we're going to talk a little bit about a house. So I'm going to read, and if you'd like to follow along, either in the insert of your bulletin or in your Bible, either one is encouraged. We're going to look at Hebrews 3 and verses 2 to 6. I'd hoped to get to verse 2 last week, but didn't quite do it, and I didn't feel like rushing it. And so I said, that's fine, we'll just push it off till this week. We're going to read Hebrews 2, and I'm going to start actually in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. House. I never thought I'd be really so blessed and intrigued by that simple word house, and also by another word in our text, build or built. And so we'll look at those. But those are two key words in our study today. And today is really not deep. I don't have any place for you to really take notes. We're not using complex terms here like propitiation. We're not using heavily technical theological terms. We're just going to stop and think a little bit about a house, because we happen to be in. We're a house church. What a great New Testament example we have. Now, I mentioned that word build was very interesting. Did you see the use of it in here? Like, if you just scan back and look, for instance, verse 3, he who builded the house has more honor than the house. Verse 4, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is of God. It uses that word build quite a lot. Of course, I'm familiar with building. I've made a career out of it. More technical IT type things. A little bit of time with brick and mortar and lumber. But that word build is very curious. You know, this is one of these insights that was gleaned by me saying, no, your study's not ready. I know you've printed it. I know you think it's ready, but go back and look some more. Go back and look some more. Go back and look some more. And I'm glad I did, because it turns out that this word build is a very different word. It's not the normal words, for instance, that the Apostle Paul uses when he talks a lot about being built up in the faith, or he uses it to discuss about being edification, being edified, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He uses a word that is very different. His word is really kind of related, if I were to give it my own translations. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's really kind of more the word domicile. You get the word domestic from it, domestic duties. We understand what that means. If you're in a domicile, sometimes I think there's words where you've been domiciled. The implication is that you're in some physical structure. This word is not that word. It's really more of a word that has much more richness to it. It's not necessarily tied to a physical building. It was specifically chosen by the penman of Hebrews to illustrate more of the spiritual house. It really is more of the idea of a construct. It's, for instance, the Apostle Paul never uses this word, this particular word, build. But it is used in, for instance, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where in the opening chapters it says that John the Baptist came and said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's that same word, build, here. So it's really more of a preparation of both servants as well as materials, a construct. We talk about construction sites, but we also talk about what is the construct of your thesis. What's the construct, you know, kind of the outline. You're going to build a paper. You're going to construct a term paper, a thesis paper. That's this word here. It's specifically chosen to convey the idea that we're not just talking bricks and mortar and stones. It's a very, very, very eloquently chosen word that is really getting at the idea that this is a spiritual house he's talking about. He's very much talking about that. Let's kind of walk our way through that and see how he's building up to this. So in verse 2, I'm just going to give an outline. We're going to look at Christ being faithful to his appointment. There's a comparison between Moses and Jesus. We're going to explore that because that's interesting. The Jews obviously would be very excited about Moses, right? I mean, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know. That's one of the things they would say. He's compared to here the different types of houses, the testimony of the house builder. I know something about building houses. I like that part. This is, you built the house, has more honor than the house. Yeah, that's true. And then the house of Jesus and some things to explore there. Faithful to his appointment. So I have a question. How do you believe that Christ demonstrated his faithfulness to the Father? How did he demonstrate that? Just from what you know as a Christian.
He came to do what he was sent to do.
Yeah.
He did.
He came to do what he was sent to do. That's good, and we'll explore that some.
I was going to say, I do always the will of him that sent me.
No, I always do the will of him that sent me. Okay. In general, that's kind of what faithful implies, that you're sticking close to some set of expectations. Jesus spoke a lot about this, actually, that he was not just out here on an interesting mission. He was not heaven's rogue that decided to go off on a tangent, think I'll go visit this sin-cursed place called Earth. No, he was actually here on a specific mission. He often spoke about that. For instance, look at in your handout to John 6:38. He often spoke of his Father's will, his Father's commandment to do what he was sent to do. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Pastor Keith alluded to that. Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me." He's going to repeat this. There's another aspect to it as well. "That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." He describes the Father's will. I don't know if you caught that in verse 39 and 40, but Jesus right there has just put the horns of the dilemma in one statement. What's the dilemma? Well, is it God's election or is it me turning to Christ? I mean, which one is it? And the answer is, well, it's both. Right there in 39 and 40. Verse 39 talks about predestination. "This is the Father's will, all which he has given me. God the Father gave God the Son a people to redeem." That's God's choice. That's God's election. You had nothing to do with that. And I have no idea who those people are. However, verse 40, "This is the will of him that sent me. Everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life." That's also the Father's will. You've got to see the Son. You've got to hear on him. You've got to believe, and you'll have everlasting life. You say, well, there's a contradiction. No, Jesus doesn't seem to think there's a contradiction. That's the Father's will. And so it must be a misunderstanding on our part if we think there's a contradiction. Because Jesus said, this is the Father's will. And he puts them both right there in the same sentence. Isn't that interesting? They're both right there. He was faithful to these commands. You see it again in John 12:49. I'm going to walk through these quickly. They're all in your handout. I wanted to move fairly quickly through that. John 12:49-50. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me." There was a discussion in the Godhead where the Father turns to the Son and says, this is what you will say. And the Son says, well, absolutely. I love that plan. Send me. John 14:31, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." John 17, just before he goes to the cross, his high priestly prayer, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He was faithful to all that God commanded him. So we have a glimpse, some insights into this commandment of what God told the Son to do. And so, writing to the Hebrews, the penman makes it clear. He was faithful to everything God commanded him to do. And he's going to then compare him to Moses. This is our next section of verse 2. Christ was faithful to what God commanded. And he says, just like Moses. Of course, Moses would resonate with the Jews. He's big stuff. He's mighty Moses. He's the lawgiver. He was the one who laid out the whole foundation for the nation. Yet, though he himself never got to see it, yet He took them through the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt. Great and mighty were the works and the wonders of Moses, the prophet, the lawgiver. He was indeed a mighty one. You know, Moses, like Jesus, was also a priest, and he was an apostle, which is the equivalent of a prophet. We read that, for instance, in Exodus 2, verse 1, his very introduction into Holy Writ when the children of Israel find themselves in Egypt. It says in Exodus 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Moses' parents, anybody remember the name of Moses' parents? This is a real tough Bible quiz here. Amram and Jochebed, yeah. Those were the two parents of Moses. I forget where they're specifically called out, but not in this particular passage. Amram and Jochebed, those are interesting names. So he was a Levite. Moses was a Levite. Aaron was his brother, also of the tribe of Levi. And then in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, it says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses. So Moses was a prophet. Obviously, we know that. He gave the word of God. God spoke to him directly. God's message came. So just like Jesus is the apostle, the high priest, he also, Moses, was a priest and an apostle. So there's reason to compare the two. They both had the same office and role. They're both mighty figures. However, it says here, in all his house. Moses was faithful in all his house. And it turns out that that's actually a quote from the Old Testament, and I was struck by this. When you read it here in Hebrews, when it says his, who's he referring to? He's faithful in all his house. In Hebrews, who's it referring to? Is it referring to Jesus or referring to Moses?
It
sounds like it's referring to Moses, right? It's faithful in Moses' house. I mean, that seems to be the context. But it's a quote from the book of Numbers. And it's in Numbers 12:7 where it says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Isn't that interesting? So Numbers holds it out as the house of God, and Hebrews holds it out as the house of Moses. I submit to you both are true. There's no contradiction. And we'll see why. And see why, because there's different types of houses here. And this is starting to now unpack a little bit in verse 3. It says verse 3, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He who built the house has more honor than the house. So like I told you, we're going to talk a lot about houses today. Now, when I mention house this morning, it obviously came to your mind I'm talking about these four walls. But when the Bible talks about house, what might come to your mind? And I'm opening up to the whole Bible, not just our context here. When you hear the word house in the Bible, or you see it in the various contexts in which you've read it, what are some ways in which it's used? Oh, you're the scholar. I know you know. Yes, Betty.
Family.
Oh, family. Okay. Give me an example that might come to your mind.
Joshua. That's for me and my house.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Joshua says, for me and my house. And he's referring to the family. He's obviously not referring to sticks and stones or sheepskins or badgers, whatever he uses to dwell in. Yeah. Penny, you were mentioning family.
I can't think of anything specific.
Okay. Well,
I'm just thinking that it often does refer to the household.
Okay. Like a household. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Household of believers.
And a household of believers sometimes.
Your kin, but believers are a part of that household.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, believers, people. Okay. What are some other ideas that you might hear when the Bible mentions the word house? There's quite a few. I can think of at least four.
Some of the contents, the furniture, the...
Well, that is a physical building, sure. And he rose up and rejoicing. Jeff, you can sit over here. We got plenty of room out here today. We got all kinds of elbow space. We don't have to jam up and be a back row Baptist here. Yeah, he arose and went to his house. We would hear of a man being healed. That meant he went back to his building. He'd go home, get out of the hospital. It's a wonderful thing. Leave the hospital, go home. That's what everybody wants to do. I want to go home. That's everybody's ultimate destination. What's another use of the word house? How about a nation? Is a nation referred to as a house?
Could be.
Yeah, oh, house of
Israel.
Israel, yeah, there's one that's used quite a lot. The prophets would often bemoan, oh, house of Israel, oh, house of Judah. He would refer to a whole nation as a house. Isn't that interesting? It's a different construct, yeah. So, there's a couple of interesting uses. A nation, physical building, a man's family, the church. Those are the four I thought of. Ruth 4:11 is an interesting use of that word here. It says this, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house." This is talking about Ruth the Moabitess after she marries Boaz. They're blessing Boaz. "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two," those are the two wives of Jacob, "which two did build the house of Israel." That's interesting. So here it's referring to mothers through their bearing of children as being a house builder. Ladies, have you ever thought of yourselves as a house builder? That when you bear children, you're building a house. That's your house. That's your kids are part of your house. Isn't that interesting? But they can grow to such a state where they can become a whole nation. Have you ever thought about that? That as the woman bears seed and she raises them up, because I tell you, moms have exquisite influence. There's an old saying, and maybe Penny can help me with it, or Mom, because I may mangle it some, the hand that rocks the cradle
rules the world.
Rules the world, yes. I was going to say guides the nation or something like that. Yeah. There's an old Roman Catholic saying, give me your kids for the first 7 years and I'll never lose them. Those first 7 years of life are the most critical years. That's when you're dumping all your values, all their expectations. Everything is a tremendous influence. Moms, do not underestimate your influence on children at an early age. Grandparents, don't underestimate your influence on your grandbabies at an early age, because all of that is building your house.
Karl Marx said, give me your kids until they're five.
Yeah.
Not having the rest of them.
Yep. And the government has a plan for your children, too, if you give it to them.
Yep.
Especially these days.
Especially these days. Yes, it's the devil's attack. He's after the children. So we can't outsource the job. We have to do what is inconvenient. We have to go out of the way to say, I will educate my children. I will educate my grandchildren. I will see to their education. I will oversee that. They have to own that job. They have to fight for that job. They may have to pay more than you might normally expect to pay to do that job. But that's what it is to build the house. You're investing. You're taking out loans. You're going to do whatever it takes to say, no, I'm going to rob the devil from having my children. I'm not going to let him have them. House testimony. How was Moses faithful in his house? We looked at how Jesus was faithful. I'm skipping ahead to verse 5. We'll get back to 4 in a minute. How was Moses faithful in his house? First of all, what was the house of Moses?
He was, because he was sold, or he was driven to the Egyptians. And then when he realized, he came back to his house and served him.
Well, he wasn't sold.
Wasn't sold. He was driven. Whatever.
I'm not sure I'm following.
His mother basically gave him the Pharaoh's daughter.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah, wasn't given to him, put in the river, and then they took him.
Yes.
But when he came back to his house.
Okay.
He started serving his house.
Raised in the house of the Pharaoh, but more faithful to the house.
Faithful to his own
to his own people. Israel. His own people, to Israel. Okay, yeah. All right. Yep, that was certainly one way. He was committed, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, and learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, yet he remained faithful to the people of God. It's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. Thank you. That's kind of why my head was spinning.
There's chapters and chapters and chapters of how faithful he was in building the house of God. You know, the curtains, the badger skins. He was a faithful builder of God's house.
That's true. When it came time to build that wilderness tabernacle, he carried out every detail. He found men to do it, and they every little piece of it.
When God said he would smite Israel and build of Moses a new house, he said, no, smite me with these people, but don't smite them.
Yeah, he was really committed to them. He even stood between God and the people at times. It's interesting when you study Moses in the Old Testament, he very much comes across as a savior. In the New Testament, however, he is presented as the law of sin and death. He's presented as one in a negative light. It's an interesting exchange, but no, in the Old Testament, he's big stuff. He is the savior of that nation in many ways. Now let's make let's take a little moment to stop and pause here and just think about this. We've looked at how Christ was faithful to the Father, and how Moses was faithful in his house. Just some examples. But we're talking about a house. And I think I heard it from a sermon pastor you gave years ago at a prior church, where the word husband has to do with house. It's like a houseman. That's kind of where the word, the hus in husband, has to do with the word house. He's the man of the house.
Like economy, there comes the word meaning economy. Oikoumos or something like that.
Yeah, oikoumos, yep, is that word for house. Yeah.
Talking about the economy.
Yeah, the household economy. Yeah. Economics begins at the very core central part, which is right here in your own little house, what individual households are doing. So, men, let me ask you this. We asked about how Moses was faithful in his house. Men, how does this relate to us today, to men and husbands? How are we faithful in our own houses? What does that look like? This is for the men. Jeffrey, you're smiling.
We stand at the door and we guard our house.
Guard it, protect it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was the same thought I was having. Just as Moses stood between the wrath of God and the people.
Yep.
The husband is in that position.
That's such a good male first answer. Stand there with a shotgun. Okay, well, we didn't kind of get into Moses and the shotgun aspect too much, but what's another way to be faithful in the house?
Nurtured Israel. In order to nurture our children.
Okay.
On the word of God and give them direction, point them towards eternity and faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
He did that with the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm. He's a nurturer.
They were to do that in their own household.
Mm-hmm.
And in our own household, we know how unpopular that may be.
Mm-hmm.
To try to direct our children. Just going back to that, Ruth, it says that of her, she'd be like Rachel and Leah, and that would be worthy in Ephrathah and Bethlehem. And she's a great, great, great grandmother of David. And out of the loins of David comes the baby Jesus in Ephrathah and Bethlehem. That's quite a prophecy.
Yeah, it is.
There's more than one Ephrathah in Israel, but this Ephrathah in Bethlehem, wow.
Yeah, that's an amazing prophecy. Husbands, how about being faithful to your wives? And committed to her and her alone. That's another place where our shotgun isn't quite so... A physical shotgun isn't as effective, right? You can't shoot your computer screen or your monitor or the scantily clad woman at the grocery stores. You know, when I was a brand new Christian coming out of old worldly ways, and as a single man, I told Brother Bernie, I said, and I'm in Southern California. I had not yet relocated out of Pacific Beach into a different place. I told Brother Bernie, I said, I have a hard time grocery shopping. He says, why is that? I said, because I can't stand the way the women are dressed. So when I shop, I take my glasses off. So I'm walking around, I can't see where things are. It was the best solution I could come up with, to be honest, because, Pacific Beach and Southern California, they're unashamed to dress as wicked and lawless as it could possibly be.
You miss all the sales that way.
I missed a lot of sales that way. I missed a lot of things, yeah. So there's a lot of ways husbands can be faithful, and I just put it out there for you to think about as we build our own house, what it means to be faithful, to be aligned to protect. You know, Moses was faithful in his house. Was his house always faithful to Moses? And, of course, you think about all the grumbling and the murmuring and the complaining and all the griping and the whining they did and how many times they gave him a lot of problems. Well, husbands, in our own houses, we can have a lot of griping and a lot of whining and complaining and a lot of little issues and problems. That doesn't mean you chuck it away. It means you got to be faithful to it. You better find some solution to that. And so it's a lot more difficult and a lot more penetrating when you think of it that way, that there's a broader range to house than just, I can handle this. This is easy. I like this because it doesn't talk back. If I don't like what it's doing, I'll just take a sledgehammer, Joey, and fix it. I'll put a new one in there. And I don't care what it looks like after it's done. That paint's good. It doesn't work that way with people, does it, Mom? You can't sledgehammer people. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work very well. You know, what is an example of a dishonorable house? Well, look at Jeremiah 32, 34, because there can be honor in a house and there can be dishonor in a house. On a national level, it looked like this. God said through Jeremiah, they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. Do we have abominations that we tolerate in our house? Do we allow certain things to come in? We overlook it. We conveniently just let it slide by. You know, it's very difficult when the parents are not exercising discipline, biblical discipline, on themselves. Because when they find their children caught in the same sin, they see that their kids are doing it and they go, yeah, I should reprove them for that. But if I reprove them, they're going to tell me, but Dad, you do the same thing. And I'll be tempted to say, do what I say, not what I do. And that doesn't work. If we're not walking lawfully, faithfully to the Lord and following Him in His house, how can we ask or expect our children to do the same? And so there's different ways that we can allow abominations to creep in. You know, when Nehemiah went back in, there was Sanballat, and I think it was Tobiah was the other fellow's name, who were the Horonites, and they were Canaanites who were not supposed to come into the temple. They'd set up an apartment in there, and he was livid. It just happened over time. It just slowly but surely creeps in. One of the most effective ways for an abomination to come into your house, unfortunately, these days, is through these means right here, through the phone. There's a lot of power in this phone, both for good and for bad. And if you're a grandparent or a parent with young children, I would strongly recommend you not give your child that weapon until they're 18, until they have come to some, or some years of discretion, maybe 21. I don't know what it is. But, you know, they don't need that. All that kind of temptation. All right, well, we continue on here. And I told you I'd get back to verse 4 because 3 and 4 is talking about building a house. In our text here in verses 3 and 4, what proof is given that Jesus built the house of Israel? Because it says he's the builder of the house. What proof is given? Hint, it may be earlier in Hebrews. That's a pretty big leap. Well, Paul tells us he's the cornerstone. That's true. He's not appealing to Paul just yet. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, which is why we love him so much. This is to Hebrews. This is to Jews. Where in Hebrews does he start to build up the proof that Jesus built the house? It is kind of there in verse 4. Where's the proof? What proof? That word "for" is a proof statement. What did God make?
All things.
He made all things. Look at that. In verse chapter 1, verse 4, it says he made the worlds. That's pretty big. And in verse 8, it says the Son is God, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. And so by the Son, who is God, he made all things. Hebrews 2:10 says, by whom are all things? For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. So those big blanket statements have already been made, and if they continue to read further, they've already accepted the fact that Jesus built all things. Now he's going to make an application of that. He built everything. Well, that includes the house of Israel. God built that. And you can make an application of that to a great many other things as well. God built your house. God brought you and Miss Livy together. God built your house, brought you two together. He is that house builder. He's the one that sets that foundation. He lays it out. And then there's an expectation that you're going to be faithful to it and carry it out. So yeah, that's the proof given. Now let's keep going with that. Does that mean that Jesus built America?
Not in that sense.
Not in that sense. So he didn't build all things.
Not in the sense of a house. He builds nations and destroys nations. He sets up kings, destroys kings.
Nations are called houses.
They are, but they're called. But when Israel is called a house, it's a spiritual house, not the physical structure.
Mm-hmm.
He built the spiritual house of Israel as a theocracy.
Mm-hmm.
But God doesn't build democracies.
Did he build Mexico?
He did.
Did he build Iran? How about in the book of Daniel, we have Alexander the Great typified in there. Did he build the Greek Empire? Did God build that? you have to say, yes, he prophesied it through Daniel. How about the Roman Empire? Did God know anything? Did God have anything to do with that?
Babylon, Hamas, and Gaza. He built them all.
Yeah. Yeah, God built all these nations. In fact, the nations are counted as a drop in the bucket. So see, we can make application here. Now, what Pastor's getting into is that, where is his name placed? Where is he chosen to place his name? There is I'll use a different word, a metaphysical use of the word house. Nations are referred to as houses. There's the house of America. There's the house of Canada, house of Mexico, house of Iran. There's these different groupings. Yeah, God directed all that. He's ordained all that. That's not a surprise. You just go to the book of Daniel, and it just lays out human history in a few prophetic utterances.
Alexander the Great, his house, as it were, spread his language throughout the whole known world at the time that the gospel hit the floor. So God was involved in that Greek nation because everyone spoke Greek. They could communicate the gospel. Rome built the roads throughout the world so the gospel could travel through the roads.
Exactly.
So, yeah, he is involved in building these other things for his purposes.
Yeah. Now, let me introduce a word in what you just said because that's a perfect segue. Prepare.
Prepare either way.
And that's the word that's being used here, built.
Yeah.
He's preparing.
Yeah.
So all of these nations and all that he's doing, look, Greece was not a bastion of moral superiority, right? The Spartans, the city-states, those that were worthy, the unworthy kids cast into the ocean. I mean, it was horrible what they did. The Romans, these are people that lit people on fire, you know, threw them to the lions and the beasts. God raised them up to prepare. They were preparatory for the gospel. The Apostle Paul didn't have the internet, but he did have legs. And he did have means of transportation through mules or donkeys or horses and whatnot. Well, you need a road. Guess who's a really good road-building nation? The Romans. Their roads still exist today. But you need a common language. Where do you get that? The Greeks. Alexander the Great was a young man who never, ever lost a battle in his life until he met his very last battle with a mosquito on the shore of a lake where he was vacationing. And that's what killed him. A mosquito. God used this man to overthrow armies that were far more powerful than him. He led his troops into battle. He was a brilliant tactician and a brilliant strategist. And he went, and that was all God's plan because he says, I want you to spread the Greek culture. I want you to spread the Greek language. I like your language. I've given you that language because it's precise. That's the only thing I like about you. You know, one of the things I was struck with in building this apartment for Mom is how much waste there is. You're buying all this lumber, and then they put a big dumpster to the side where all the waste is going. And Gable and I are in there, man, this is a good piece of lumber. We're harvesting all kinds of lumber. It's like, man, I'm paying for this stuff. But you can't use it. It's just waste. It's got a purpose. So it was with these nations. There's a lot of waste in it. There's a lot of junk in there. But God had a purpose for one part. And for Greece, it was the language. For Rome, the roads. And a little bit of a trial for Paul. Brothers and sisters, he built all things. Now let me take this a little further. How many of you heard of Ryan Holmes? Ryan Holmes. You bought a Ryan home. So when Ryan Holmes goes into a community, they'll buy a piece of ground. They'll build a bunch of houses. Okay? Now, the man who built that house, where does he go home at night? Where does he go sleep at night?
In a non-Ryan home.
In a non-Ryan home. Well, I can see you really love your house.
Nobody above it, Ryan.
He goes back to his own house. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ builds many houses, but where he dwells is special. At the time, his name was placed in Israel. He dwelt between the cherubim. He dwelt with national Israel. There was terms and conditions. If you refuse and disobey, I will leave. God built America. Does he dwell here? Nationally? Oh, no. We cannot, in any good conscience, call this a Christian nation. It may be a Christian nation in the sense that there were significant individuals who were Christians who greatly influenced the course of this nation. Yeah, that we can agree with. And that there was a tremendous Christian testimony compared to other nations, relatively speaking, greater than elsewhere. Yes. But God never said he placed his name here. Not that I'm aware of. And so just like Ryan Holmes has a builder that goes in and he builds many houses, but at the end of the day he comes and he dwells someplace, even so the Lord our God has his own dwelling place. And we read in John 8:35, there's a difference between a builder and a servant. The servant abides not in the house forever. That was Moses. He was just a servant. The Son abides forever. But there is a house called the house of Jesus. Christ is a son over his own house. Moses was faithful in his house. Christ is a son over his. The house Moses served was the nation of Israel. But the house that Jesus owns, the house that Jesus is building, and the house that Jesus lives in is called the church. That's where he places his name. That's where he puts down his hat. That's where he sits. That's where he rests. That's where he sleeps. That's where he lives and breathes and moves. That's where he's at, the house of God, the church. That's his place. And this is where the Apostle Paul speaks so very clearly to that in 1 Corinthians 3. Know you not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6. Notice this domicile, domestic language here. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will what?
Dwell
in them. And I will walk in them. I dwell in this house. I walk in this house. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Ephesians 2. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for what? A habitation of God. He's going to be pleased to dwell in and with and among his people. That's his house. Oh, he's a great house builder, and he's built a lot of other stuff, but he don't live there. He ain't living there. And you know, where you live out, you care for. You clean it. You care for it. You mend it. You repair it. You watch over it. You guard it. That's your house. A man's house is his what? His castle. That's what we call it. That's his castle. God's going to defend it. Peter says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So how is that different than the house that he built in Moses' day? Well, in Moses' day, one was external. It was a visible nation. Jesus is building a nation that is spiritual. It's currently invisible. One was temporary. The nation of Israel was not intended to be permanent forever. There were terms and conditions. If you're willing and obey, I'll bless. But in Deuteronomy 28:16 to the end of the chapter, but if you refuse and rebel, I will walk contrary to you. I will do this, I will do that, I will send plagues, a horrible list of things that God says he'll do. But the other house is eternal. The house that he's building is us, and he's an eternal God, and so the conclusion is, we're going to last forever. God's not sleeping out in the woods, folks. He's going to be with his people and in his people. It's an eternal house he's building. We know the kingdom of God is spiritual. Jesus said it in Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. See, my God's house is so big, it's a whole kingdom. Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you, because that's where the king is. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I hope you've got your brain cells thinking about this business of house for a moment. That our God is a great God and does build all things, but at the end of the day, he only comes home to one house. And that's where he's living and that's where he blesses. What a marvelous privilege we have. What a marvelous privilege. Pastor Burr, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you as you stretch our minds and cause us to dig deeper in the Scripture and to appreciate what God has given us. It's not the nation we should appreciate as much as His Son.
Mm-hmm.
It's not our history. It's not our material things. It's not the gifts we get at Christmas. But as someone said recently, it's not the presence, but the presence of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to be there with Him in the home that He is building. And we thank you for this instruction this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.